bow our heads and pray, commit this time to the Lord, and then see what the message that we can gain from the book of Hosea. This morning will be an introduction to the book, and then we'll go chapter by chapter through this great prophet. Let's bow our heads and commit this time to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we are so grateful for a day where you have called us out of the world, a day where you have called us into your presence, a day where we can sit underneath your word and hear from you. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would use the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart so that we might be pleasing in your sight, so that we might walk in a way that is worthy of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sought a people unto himself to save them and redeem them from every lawless deed. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, give us life, give us power, give us strength, give us encouragement for your great glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Hosea, it is found in the Old Testament. It's in the Minor Prophets. It is the second largest of that book. When we talk about a minor prophet, we don't mean that it doesn't have a major message for us, but rather the corpus is smaller compared to the other prophets like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Hosea is found after Daniel. It starts our minor prophets. If you found Joel or Amos or Obadiah, you have gone too far. What I'd like to do in order to begin our lesson in the book of Hosea is have us turn to the last chapter. Yes, even the last verse. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. This is a postscript. This is a writer telling the audience what the application of this whole book is. It's incarcerated in wisdom literature, if you will. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, we read, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them." Do you see the parallel language that he has here? He's trying to grab our attention. What's the point to all of this? If we're going to be wise, we need to understand this. We need to discern what's happening here. For the ways of the Lord are right. His roads are straight, and the upright walk in them. This book is to help you know the straight, right ways to please the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. With a covenant-keeping God, there is blessing, rich blessing. And this book tells us about those blessings. But for those who have broken covenant, let us finish the verse. But the transgressors stumble in them. That's just like wisdom literature, isn't it? Where it tells you, here's the right way and here's the wrong way. Be wise. Know how to please your God. You know, this is just like what we would read in Romans chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, these things were not written for their sake alone. Of course, that's talking about justification by faith alone, where Abraham believed. But it wasn't just written for those Old Testament saints. It's written for us. Or maybe you remember Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The Old Testament was written for us, and we need to study it, because God hasn't just given us one testament, but the New Testament is predicated upon the Old. And these things are here to richly instruct us, not only of the character of God, but how we should live. This is going to be a great study. Aren't you guys excited about this? Hosea. What is Hosea? Well, Hosea, that name means salvation and has the same name of Israel's last king, Hosea, even though the English spelling in the Bible is different. This notion, salvation, may provide a clue. It may give us a key of how to unlock one of the themes of this book. That is, to understand that Hosea and salvation are closely connected, and Hosea is derived from the same Hebrew root in which we get the name Joshua, the great deliverer. And yes, Jesus, the greatest of all deliverers. Oh, maybe it was that God had given him this name so that God's people, when hearing this in the northern kingdom, would understand that even though they have broken covenant, God's ultimate purpose is to bring salvation. You need to hear this, don't you? How many of you guys have been covenant keepers all week long, all year long, all life long? I don't see any hands out there. That's because this book is meant for us. We're in the northern kingdom, even though the book is going to talk about the kings of Judah. 200 years has spanned since the separation of the nation. And yet only one king of the north is mentioned in the introduction. Maybe it's to help us understand that God keeps his Davidic covenant, that God's going to preserve and unite his people under one king, King Christ. Well, Hosea means salvation. And as Albert Knudsen has said, that the prophet Hosea is one of love, or even has John Sampi has said that Hosea is the prophet of a broken heart. No doubt we can see that this book will tell us much about the love of God and how sinful men, God's people, have broken his heart time and time again. What is the theme of this book? The theme of this book may be encapsulated maybe with this sentence: God's loyal love for his covenant people Israel in spite of their idolatry. God has a faithful, steadfast, unbreakable, immovable love for his people. And he will go to great lengths to keep them and preserve them in spite of their sinful falterings. Oh, the deep, deep love of God is found here. Gary Smith summarizes it for us by saying, the message of Hosea should open the eyes of readers today not only to the awesome nature of God's love for us, but also for the terrible harm human sinfulness causes to anyone's personal relationship with God. Well, let's get introduced to this wonderful book. And let's look at chapter 1, verse 2. This book may be outlined in two major sections. It may be a gross oversimplification to talk about chapters 1 through 3 dealing with Hosea and Gomer, and chapters 4 through 14 dealing with God and Israel. But at this time, let's take a look at that in light of the marriage motif. In chapter 1, verse 2, we can see that Hosea and Gomer were betrothed to one another, and they then became one flesh. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take for yourself a wife." How many times have you heard in the Old Testament of that word "take"? And yes, it is a betrothal. It is taking one to yourself to have this covenant union with someone. And you're going to take for yourself a wife of whoredom. She's going to be unfaithful and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. They were married. They were unioned. They came together. And unfortunately, chapter 2, verse 2, we see that the honeymoon soon broke into infidelity. Here we see the covenantal language being brought up in chapter 2, verse 2, where we have this covenant lawsuit being proclaimed here. "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she has put away her whoring from her face, her adultery from between her breasts." She's unfaithful. Gomer has broken her covenant vows, her marriage vows. It was so bad that then it ended in divorce. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.'" They wanted the fleeting pleasures of this life, worshiping the Baals, eating their sacrifices, even the little raisin cakes. There's a divorce. Chapter 3, verse 3, "And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days.'" Oh, this is hopeful. Things may have been severed, but remember, this is a great love story. The best of love stories. "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I also be to you." I'm going to be faithful to you even though you haven't been faithful to me. Hosea's living all of this out. "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice, without ephod or house or gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return." They'll repent and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come and fear in the fear of the Lord and to the goodness of the latter days. It ends with hope. "You'll dwell with me, and I will give you a king, a ruler." We could look at other places how the marriage of Hosea and Gomer relate to the unfaithfulness of Israel to God. But for time's sake, let's press on and summarize this by saying the love of Hosea for Gomer has its source and inspiration in that divine love which it imperfectly reveals. The human relationship is the symbol. Chapters 1 through 3 is a symbol of the divine relationship and reality, which actually transcends more than just God's relationship with Israel, but God's relationship to his covenant people, even us in the church. Even though we may be unfaithful, he is not. He is full of love. He is He is the father in the prodigal son, looking for the wayward to draw them back. Have you blown it this week? Have you fallen short of the glory of God? There is a heavenly Father that longs for us to be in reconciliation and restoration. That's wonderful. That's what this whole book's about. I told you that there would be an outline. Chapters 1 through 3 would tell us about the adulterous wife and the faithful husband. We've seen some of that. And the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 14, tells us about adulterous Israel and faithful God, Yahweh. Let's delve a little bit into this book a little bit so that we can understand it. In the first half, we see Hosea's marriage to Gomer. We see God's charges against Israel, where things are somewhat mingled. How do we know what's talking about Hosea in chapter 2 and Gomer? And how do we know what's talking about God and Israel? They seem synonymous at times. And yet then in chapter 3, we see that Hosea reclaims Gomer. It's beautiful. Chapter 1, verse 9, let's take a look at it. Verse 9 and 10. We read, "And the Lord said, call his name not my people." This is some of the children that Hosea was going to have. "For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God." Now, of course, you know that Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 9, don't you? In that great sovereign passage? Yes. This great reversal, those people that had been outside of his covenant community because of their disobedience, kicked out as it were, have now been brought in. And of course, 1 Peter chapter 2, 10 also uses this verse as well. Just another highlight from chapter 2, verse 19. Here we see even hints of the new covenant. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. "And I will betroth you to me forever. And I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy." And of course, you know, this is all found in the midst of Gomer's unfaithfulness. And this is to reflect to us the character of our marvelous, majestic Heavenly Father. Chapter 3, verse 1. We've seen it before. "But once again, the Lord said to Hosea, go again." Again. 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 "And love this faithless woman. When you have been faithless, know that Hosea represents our Heavenly Father that goes again after his sheep and brings them back." Second half of the book, chapter 4 through 19. It tells us about the judgment oracles. When you break covenant, don't hear me that you get a pass. I am not going to lighten the load when you commit sin. There are consequences. There are consequences. And then God has intents to carry those punishments out when we're faithless. Israel was faithless. And you know that soon after Hosea finished his ministry, they were no more. Assyria came in and wiped them out. Why? Because they broke covenant. But in the midst of all of that, God still has love and judgment. He is holy and He is loving. And He has judgment upon evil societies for those that commit wrongs. But the ultimate intent of God is restoration. All through this, you may feel like there is a heavy hand of judgment. And there should be, because they broke their contract, their covenantal bonds. And yet, you see these glimmers, these bright shining diamonds of restoration, of hope. Because that's who God is. Isn't this wonderful? Chapter 4, verse 6. Just so that we can see a little bit more of this book. Hosea writes to us, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, covenantal faithfulness, because they have rejected knowledge. That which they knew to be true about God, they have pushed aside." Don't be like that. "I reject you from being a priest to me, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." Sin has consequences that impact more than yourself. Chapter 6, verse 4. Here we see Israel coming back as if they had repented. It was false repentance. And what's the reply of God? What is the divine longing? "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" Just another name for Israel. What shall I do? Do you see here the heartache? You're out there again. With the Baals, the Asherahs. Looking to them for your provision. What will I do for you? "What shall I do with you, O Judah?" He's a prophet to the north, but now he's even talking about the people to the south. Because this message applies to all of God's people. I don't know if you guys really think about this much. Isn't it amazing how long-suffering God had been with the northern tribes? They rejected the king. They set up their own priesthood, their own system of worship. And yet he still calls them my people, and he sends Hosea to marry Gomer so that it could show them how his heart bleeds for those that are his. If this is you, hear the heart of God. "Oh, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" He says, "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away." Oh, that's horrible. What does God really want? Chapter 6, verse 6. "For I desire steadfast love, covenantal faithfulness, and not sacrifice." It's not outward forms. It's an inward reality. "The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And of course, Jesus repeats this twice in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 13, and chapter 12, verse 7. Let's take a look at chapter 10. We've seen the oracle of judgments. We've seen God's intent to punish faithless Israel. Chapter 10, verse 12. "Sow for yourself righteousness." Some of you guys plant gardens, don't you? You know all about this. When you drop those seeds in there, you know what you get, don't you? When you put pepper seeds in the ground, you want pepper plants. When you plant that seed, you're going to get that plant, that fruit. And here he says, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love." Do you want God's covenantal, faithful love that cannot be broken? Be covenantally faithful to Him. For it is the time to seek the Lord. It is the time now to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Do you hear His desire, His longing? What an awesome God. Chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Yeah, Israel, you went out and you were the prostitute. You sold yourself. You thought your lovers were taking care of all your needs. But really, God is saying, I'm the one that took care of you. I taught you to walk. I took them up by my arms. But they didn't know that I healed them. That wonderful word that's found throughout this book, know, or knowledge. I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness. With the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. Is your God like this? The true God. The maker of heaven and earth. The mender of our sinful ways is. Chapter 13. Verse 14. We hear hope again in spite of their debauchery, their idleness, their sinfulness. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. And of course, you know, Paul picks up on this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. God is the one that ransoms us from death. God is the one that ransoms us from our sin. He redeems us. He's the one that takes the plague of sin and its debt from us so that there is no more sting. This is wonderful. This is going to be a great book. We haven't even gone through every chapter, but we've tried to highlight a few of those things. Chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Return. Verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will heal their turning away. I will love them freely. You see that in verse 4? For my anger has turned from them. And of course, you know how God's anger has turned away. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the one that has satisfied the wrath, the judgment of God. I will heal them. I will love them. It's been turned away ultimately in Christ. So how should we end all of this? Maybe James Montgomery Boyce can help us by saying, for what is the story of Hosea if it is not the story of ourselves as members of that body which is the bride of Christ? We are Gomer and God is Hosea. He married us when we were unclean. He knew that we would prove unfaithful again and again. He knew that we would forsake Him. Still, He loved us and purchased us to Himself through Christ's atonement. If Hosea's story cannot be real, because God could not ask a man to marry an unfaithful woman, then neither is the story of salvation real, because that is precisely what Christ has done for us. Let us look at the last verse once again of Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is discerning? Let him know. For the way of the Lord is right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Let us pray. O Lord, we do thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you're a loving God. You're a God that is faithful even when we are faithless. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us over the weeks from this wonderful book, from this minor prophet, more about who you are and how we should respond to you. Oh God, show us more of your glory, the glory of Christ. It is in his name we do pray. Amen.